kind of in a two-part message last week. We began talking about a passage that comes from 1 Kings and 16 and 1 Kings 18. And it was the last of these stories that I kind of found that there were elements of some humor in. And that's kind of was the theme there for a few weeks, that there were some stories that were just, boy, to be there and watch it must have had a sense of comedy to them if you would look at them from my kind of twisted sense of humor's perspective, that there's a lot of stories that were funny, and this was one of those, but we're not dwelling on that which is funny. We're dwelling on God and focusing on Him, and we're learning about Him through these stories. And just to recap a little bit, we learned about King Ahab, and this is from 1 Kings 16, and this is a long series of kings that Israel had. Israel was the tribes that were in the north, and Judah were the tribes in the south. And they went through a series of kings. And if you read these stories over and over again, you find out that, you know, the kings, some of these kings would do right in the eyes of God, and the nation would prosper because God saw that they were good leaders. But oftentimes they were not. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the nation suffered as a result of that leadership. And such is the case with King Ahab here. And we read about him. It says that he became king in Israel. And verse 30 says, Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it goes on to say that he took on the wife Jezebel. And we remember the story about Jezebel, not the woman of anybody's dreams, because she was a very evil woman. So it was Ahab and Jezebel in Israel that got people to worship Baal and the god of Asherah. And they erected temples for Baal and Asherah to do this worship, this false religion that was just so against what Israel was to be about. And again, the author here says Ahab in verse 33 did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. Things were bad. There was famine. There was no water. There was all of this that was going on, and it was correlated to the leadership that Ahab was bringing to Israel. And so God sends his prophet Elijah. Again, review. We talked about this last week, to get leadership straightened out and to get people back on track. And so Elijah proposes this contest between the gods of Baal and the God of the Bible, the God of the people. And so he goes to Ahab and says, hey, let's get it on. Let's do this. You want to worship Baal, and you want to worship Asherah? I say, no. I say the God of Israel is the God of gods. Let's have a contest. Let's make two altars here, and let's put two sacrifices on there. You remember the story, and they build up this, and Elijah says, okay, go do your thing. Call on your God, and let's have him consume this offering that we made. And nothing happens, and he mocks them. And that's what we talked about last week. He just kind of gets in their face, and just, it's funny there that how he would have just in front of 400 and some other prophets that was against him, that he just mocked and said, where's your God? Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a shopping spree. Where is he? Nothing happens. And then he builds this offering and rebuilds the altar that was there, and he calls on the Lord God for this offering, and he answers in 1 Kings 18 and 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it even licked up the water that was in the trench. He dumped water all over this altar here just to show how powerful God was. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. So this story highlights so many things that we began talking about last week, about how Israel was called to be God's people, to be true to Him, to be faithful to Him, to have this level of fidelity that they were to bring and to share God with all the world eventually. But you know, they messed up. And they got drawn away, and they got attracted to other gods, and our God would have no part of that, which was demonstrated through Elijah's work. So today, questions that we want to talk about is, why did they do this? Why did Israel go off and do this thing? What made Baal so attractive? Why did Israel begin to worship Baal and Jezebel's god Asherah? Why did they do that? Why did this happen? Why was it so prevalent? we read over and over again, not just Ahab, but so many times we read through the course of the study in the Old Testament that such and such king of Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they worshipped here. If you're following along in the daily reading, if several of you are doing the read through the Bible here, this week we're in the prophet of Isaiah, whole chapter devoted to how the nations got away from serving and focusing their intent on the God of the Bible. Why did God's people turn to something other than God? And then a follow-up question, do we run that same risk of falling into the same trouble as Israel did and as Judah did? Can we also fall victim to finding another first love other than our God, like Baal or like Asherah? Why did they do this? What caused them to do this? And I think there's several reasons that this happened. And this is just some of my own guessing here, because you know the way I understand people is revealed through the Bible, and the way I see people that are around me, I think it can happen for a number of reasons. I think Israel was drawn by others. It was cool. They had probably some peer pressure. These nations that were around them were worshiping these other gods, and they were drawn to that. They kind of wanted to be like them. They had this peer pressure that was probably part of drawing them in. I think, secondly, the way I understand people, I think we have a bent that's towards wrong. I think there is a wiring about them, and I think there is a wiring about us that we just have this tendency to do wrong. It's in us. It's there. It's part of this fall. One of the old hymns we sang, I should have chosen it for this week, Come Thou Fount, we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Remember that verse that we sing in that song? And it's true. We have this thing about us. We're prone to wander. We're prone to go away from God. And I think that's why Israel did it. And I think, too, we have that tendency as well. And I think the third reason that people tend to go away from God is self-centeredness. They're looking for something where they can serve themselves. What's in this for us? How can I benefit? And if that is your question about how you connect with the God, if it's for selfish reasons, it's so easily to be drawn astray. And I think that's happened with Israel. They needed rain. Baal's the god of rain. I need rain so my animals do this. I need rain so the crops do this. There's the god of rain, Baal. I think I'll worship him. Selfish as opposed to answering to the God that called them. And I think there is this danger that we too can have, that we can be lured to other gods, just like in this story, that they were drawn to Baal and to Asherah. And you might say, no way, I wouldn't bow to any other gods or worship anything like them. Well, it was a different time. People, you know, they actually practiced going out to these poles and they would offer sacrifices. We don't do that. We don't have these kinds of things going on here. I wouldn't do that. But really, what was going on here? What was it they were doing? Well, in essence, they were just putting someone or something before the God. They were putting something else before him, and anything that comes in the way of him being number one in your life is a God, and it is the wrong God. And I think we need to be very cautious about this continuously, again, because you and I have this prone to wander, prone to leave that God I love. It just won't happen naturally. We need to be consciously always aware that it's quite possible other things can sneak in to our lives that we are actually worshiping. Are there other things that come first? Are there other things that we are putting on and at more of the center than Christ? Are we falling away from that first love? Is Christ the center of all we say and all we do? You know, think about the nation Israel. She was chosen for that reason. She was chosen to be special, this treasured possession that God had. It was this instrument he's going to use to bring himself to all people. That's what Israel was called to do, the same Israel that's messing up with these other gods. and they fell away. They quit being subject to God. That's the key thing, this posture we need to assume. If he's God, we're subject. If you drew a picture, we're on our knees. It's not about him serving us. It's about us serving him. And they messed up. But think about our nation. Think about the United States. Most believe that we were formed centered about this freedom that we can choose to serve him as we see fit. We were founded in such a way that we would be called a Christian nation and that we were focused on this God of the Bible, United States. Do you believe that we are a Christian nation in 2017? Is the United States centered and being characterized as a nation whose first love is the focus of Jesus Christ and the model after him? Do you think we are? Do you think we still are? Yeah, I think we are. There are pockets. And I think there's a lot of people that say, no, we're not. There's a lot of other things that are going on. And that's not today's argument. But the question is, if we have fallen away, if parts of our nation have drifted away, then if not the God of the Bible, then what? Because we will find something to serve. I think we all have this altar in our hearts. I think we are also wired to worship something, to connect spiritually with something. And if it's not the God of the Bible, you'll find something. Our nation will find something to worship, something to be put first. If not the God of the Bible, then what? Well, you know, I don't see driving around Roanoke, Huntington, South Whitley, I don't see altars to Baal or Dagon or Asherah or Modor from the Lord of the Rings God that we had there. I don't see those kinds of things going on. They don't prevail in this country. We don't have those kinds of things. But if it's not the God of the Bible, what is it that we do worship? I think the greatest God that we have that is not the God of the Bible is self-reliance. It's to be self-reliant, to be independent of anything. I think we are cultured in such a way to be independent of anything or anybody. I want to be able to serve myself, not dependent on anyone or anything. We are to make it in this life on our own. That's a philosophy and an attitude that prevails. And this centeredness on self can be idolized in many ways, and it becomes a god, much like Baal or Asherah or Dagon. And for sure, you guys have heard a lot of sermons, I'm sure, about false gods and what they can become in our society, including things like, you know, like money, substance abuse, and sex addiction, and all those things that entangle our lives, that hold power over us and keep us from serving that God of the Bible. And corporately as a nation, I'm sure we've heard sermons and read stories from pastors that say, what is it our government is about? And I think, in fact, this self-serving nature, this self-reliance, finds itself corporately as a nation where we put our government in a position of God. We make our government and our political systems so important. We put it way up there. And, you know, think about the amount of energy and time and focus that people spend on what's happening with our government. You know, turn on the news. What do we hear about the most? It's about what's happening there. Think about how so many people blame the government or put their hope in the government. That's their number one. And think about people, how they get all juiced up about these political rallies and about their candidate and about being on the team that wins. Is it red or is it blue? Is it Republican or Democrat or independent? And for so many, that is where people have put their hope. It's where they put their trust. It's their God. So yeah, we've had a lot of sermons and messages that way, but that's easy. That's them. That's those people out there. That's kind of distance, and you know, it's kind of hard to talk about that. It's hard to, you know, really affect any change on the world in general, but let's bring it down a little bit closer to home. What about us? What about here? Who are the gods to us, to the people around us? is the God really our God? And are our lives truly centered on Jesus Christ? And I think this self-reliance idea can play out into lives that can elevate some things that are above God for you and me. And I think, again, we need to be constantly in tune with that tendency to stray. We need to be constantly on guard that nothing gets between us and God. Nothing becomes elevated to a place that is rightfully His. And I think these things can sneak up on us and they can give the appearance of something that is actually good. But if they become centered or too high of priority, they can become a god. And I want to challenge you here a little bit about some things that maybe you wouldn't perhaps think could be gods. And there are four of them here. I could make a list of a lot of them, but these are ones that probably I could tend to turn to too high of priority. Some of these you probably agree with right away, and some of them I think you're going to question. So, that's a god? That could be a god? Well, here they are. I think money, health, family, and the church can become gods that are above the God of the Bible. I think any one of those four, plus several more, can become more important than being centered in Christ. Let's think about money to begin with. And I want to look at money a little bit differently than, you know, it's easy to come up here and give a message about the love of money and how we become greedy and we spend all our time and devote all this to gain money. So that's not where I'm going with this. It's a little bit differently. I think we are in a culture where we want to be in control. We want to be financially free and we don't want to be dependent upon anybody or anything. And I wonder about how much time and energy we spend concerning ourselves so I have this independence so that I'm in a position that I can just be free and not have any attachments to anybody, and then put myself in a little higher status than other people who are struggling still financially. That works itself into how we plan financially. But can that position on our money overtake our love of Christ? Can we become so self-centered in this thinking that we're not using those resources for the good of others in the kingdom? It's easy for that to creep up. It's so easy to get, I want to get out of debt and I want to be financially free so that I can serve. Our goal should be on serving Christ with all that we have. Matthew 6, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your hope? Where is your treasure? Is Christ the center of our portfolio? Easy for that to sneak in and allow our finance to be ahead of Jesus Christ in our lives. Second thing I have here is our body and our health. I think this can become so important, too high of a priority in our culture especially. Think of the time and effort and energy spent on clothes and makeup and beauty products. And think of the time we live in regards to health and fitness with, you know, Fitbits. And I get up in the morning to do my workout and I'm counting calories and I have a trainer and I'm doing all this stuff. And my physical fitness, my body becomes up here. And my faith in Christ becomes lower because the amount of time and energy that I'm putting in maintaining my body for good health. But I think our health also becomes a god when our bodies aren't working either. When our health is in question, when we are struggling with poor health, we've all been around people where that is the center. That's their center. And not to take out of any disrespect here, they're going through some difficult things, whatever it would be, whether it's battling a disease or they're recovering or it's this old age sneaking up or I fell down and I can't do anything since the... But it becomes their god because that's all they talk about. All they talk about is this body and this difficulty that I'm having. It becomes their god. And, you know, I must tell you here that I'm just so encouraged by people in this church because it doesn't take us long to look around us and find people that are struggling with some health issues, difficult ones. And there's just such a wonderful spirit. Everybody that I have talked to that's going through some tough things are scary. There's scary things we're going through, but there's such a wonderful spirit because the faith becomes so evident to who they are and what they believe in. That's not number one. Victory is already, you can see it, victory is already there. They already have victory. They're struggling with these things, but what a wonderful thing. It has not become their God. God is still God. Jesus said a little further in that chapter, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body. Can you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? Strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I see that here, and I'm so encouraged by people that are struggling with health issues, but their faith is so strong because kingdom is first, and this body that is decaying, all of our bodies are decaying, is second. Family, I think, is something that can become a god. Well, family is a good thing. Sure, families are a wonderful thing. But I think, again, if priorities get centered incorrectly, it can become more important than our faith in Christ. Consider the efforts that so many parents make to provide the best things for their kids, the best clubs, the right camps, the right sports teams, and all of the time that they do to spend to get their kids to be better, to perform better, to appear better. Well, better than what? Better than somebody else? Am I trying to elevate my kids so that from a status perspective we're a little bit better? That works itself in. I've seen that. And we need to be careful there because it's easy to get caught up as parents to keep our kids busy with all of these opportunities through clubs, through sports, through their hobbies, that it tears into the biggest responsibility that we have as parents, that we have as grandparents, that we show Christ to these kids. And we teach our kids how to love Him first in all we do. And we say, that's first. That is first and foremost. And that's what we need to be doing as parents and grandparents. All that other stuff, it can be good, as long as it's in the right perspective. As long as we are developing these disciples of Christ. Sure, clubs and sports and activities are good things that are developing followers of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 14, it's a tricky verse. He says, you know, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciples. Now, I don't think Jesus at that point is telling us, hey, let's just go hate people. So, no, he's not saying that. He's saying you need to love me first in such a way that your family, wife, mother, father, children, that's secondary. I'm first. And when I'm first, that is where you need to be. The fourth thing I have here is religion in church. Really? That could become a god? I think it can be. I think we can turn what we do here as something that comes before Christ. It's so easy to be part of churches where I've been parts of churches where Christ is not the center. It's the doings of the church. It's the rituals of the church. It's the committees of the church. That's what is first and foremost, and we don't want that to happen. What is it that we do here? Do we come here just to practice some stuff and then leave? Do we come here because, you know, we want to do the right things, and that's really all it is about doing the right things? Or are we here because we have sought God's counsel in all that we do? How do we organize? What is it that this church does? What is it that we are all about? Is it just because of tradition? Is it just because we've just done it this way for so many years? Or are we seeking constantly how God wants to use this space and this time to proclaim Himself to us and to our communities? I'm not saying that's happening here, but I think we just constantly need to remind ourselves that this is His. We're to seek what's best and to right and to serve Him. It's not ours. It's not mine, and it's not yours. It's His. He needs to be the center. And when He is the center, this church is not about how it benefits us. It's not about making this relevant to our lives. It's not about how we get fulfillment to our life and bring meaning to our life. It becomes about glorifying Him. It's about Him. It's because He is God. You know, we all these things that we're mentioning here, you know, they are in and of themselves neutral. You know, I think we tend to want to assign morality to things. You know, we've been around people that will say things like, you know, alcohol and gambling and tobacco and movies and sex and money and music and food. We want to attach some moral value that they're either good or they're evil. But, you know, really, they are all neutral. They're just things. They're just neutral. It's how they are used that they become evil. That's how they are used that they become a god. It's how they are prioritized that they become more central to our lives than Jesus Christ do. We can still enjoy many things of this life, and we're supposed to, as long as God is the center. So our money, on our hobbies, our pleasures, when Christ is at the center, that is right. He can be on the golf course with me. That doesn't make golf bad. He's right there with me, walking alongside me. He can be in the tractor. He can be in the family room. He can be at that basketball game. He can be on vacation because He's first. So I hope that sort of piques some questions in your hearts. You know, do I have gods? Do I have things that are kind of out of priority here? And I want you to consider that. And another way of looking at this is to answer some questions here. And I put them up here in several ways. You know, to what extent? Ask these questions to yourself. To what extent do I really love God? To what extent do I really need Him? Am I dependent on Him? Or am I independent? To what extent am I serving Him with all I have, with all of my resources, with all of my gifts? How am I serving Him? Here's another one. Where is it that I do place my hope? Is my hope kind of in my portfolio that I've been working on for a long year? Is that where my real hope is? Where is my hope? What is it that we're looking forward to, and what is that center? What dominates my thinking? This is one. When you wake up in the middle of the night and you got something on your mind, what is it? What is it? I've talked with a lot of people that are, you know, working on stress and anxiety. And when I talk to them, what do you think about when you wake up? I'll tell you what you think about. You think about your God. And you know what that God often works out to be? It worked out for me this way. It was my job. I'd wake up in the middle of the night working on how am I going to get this stuff done. It became my God. It was first. What is it that you think about when you get up in the morning, when you lay your head down to sleep? More than likely, that is your God. They're simple questions, but I want you to review them. And if you're struggling with any of those, if they cause you to wonder, then perhaps there is something that you have that is in front of Christ. It is before God. Baal or Asherah? Probably not. But probably some self-centered type of God that we need to get our handle on and get away. So ask yourself those three questions. What is it? What are those several questions that are there? What is my God? Am I serving Him? Am I loving Him with all I have? And then finally, are we challenging those around us in our community to ask those same questions as well? As we walk out of here, our lives, I hope our lives are reflecting enough that others would ask those types of questions, perhaps phrased differently. But what is it about them? They have a center about them. They have an importance about them that draws them to ask these questions as well. You know, it is easy. It is very easy for us to allow other things to creep in. And it seems like it's a web and flow kind of thing. You know, we allow other things to take priority over. And I have to tell you that I am so grateful that we live on this side of the cross, that God found another way for us to be made right with Him. It isn't about what we do. That's not to say we need to be constantly working on devoting our lives to Him. But He found a way through the cross for us to be made right with Him. And we celebrate that oftentimes through communion. And we are going to celebrate communion here together as a family, and that's what this is about. We share in this loaf and we share in this cup as a reflection and a reminder of this new way that God found for us to be made right, Because without the cross, we would be in trouble because of all these gods that we tend to want to serve. So I share with you what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians about communion. And he said, you know, on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the loaf. And during the meal, he took the loaf and he praised God and thanked him. And he said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in a similar way, later in the evening at the meal, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim Christ's death until he comes. And I think that's wonderful in that statement, because in that statement and in what we do here, we go in the past and we remember what Christ did. And we do it now, presently, as a family united in his love. But we proclaim the future and our hope that he is to come.